Okay, so we're back in our second class of major prophets, and what I more fondly term as Isaiah class right now, because he's my new best friend. Actually, the Holy Spirit is. But here comes Robert. Last time we ended up talking about the day of the Lord and going through the scriptures. We had to stop at a certain juncture because we did not have enough time. But just looking in random places throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah that actually use the words "in that day," referring to the day of the Lord and referring to the work of the cross. And so I'll let you guys get situated real quick. Robert, it's nice to have you. Thank you for coming. So, now we're going to have so much fun today looking at the cross. We also discussed how Isaiah's 66 chapters, which is the same amount of chapters as books there are in the Bible. So Isaiah is really just an extensive, expansive. It covers so much, the view of Isaiah. It's just an expansive prophet. And before I forget, y'all try to read the first 20 chapters of Isaiah by next week. The first 39 chapters, which there's also 39 books in the Old Testament, deal with what a lot of people, and we discuss this just to review, called judgment. We're calling that judgment the work of the cross that has to precipitate the glorious Zion. That is the end goal of God's heart and the end of Isaiah's prophecies. And how important that work is, I believe the weight of the emphasis on the inworking of the cross signified in the day of the Lord coming, not just to Judah and Israel, Israel being the 10 northern tribes, sometimes called Samaria, but the whole earth comes under the judgment of God in that day. In other words, Calvary isn't just an application to Christians, although what makes us Christians is the fact that we received that judgment in Christ. He became our redemption through substitution and identification. So, because we are joined to Jesus and in union with him, we pass through the day of the Lord in Christ. And we don't survive. We are crucified with him, the scriptures declare, but we are raised up in him as a new creature where Christ is all and in all. These are the basic tenets of our faith. These are the foundation stones upon which we can build our Christian, our union with our life in Christ, who is our life. And therefore, these things are exceedingly abundantly important to be comprehended, not just in the scriptures, not just with our mind, but that the penetrating, deep work of the Holy Spirit will lay this in us by the circumcision of Calvary being applied. In other words, the day of the Lord must come to us, just like it came to them, and just like it will come to the entire world and has in Christ. And once again, the work of the cross is a finished, past, finished, and future work. In other words, Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, and we were crucified with him, and that is finished. But the inworking of the cross, the dunamis of God released through the cross, the power of Calvary is continually being applied to our inner man to bring forth a deeper release of the Son and forming of the Son and an annihilation of that old life. So the work of the cross is not stagnant nor impotent, but a continual work, which is actually verified in the Greek that Paul uses when he uses "I am crucified with Christ." "Am" in the verb in the Greek is a continuing. It's a verb that has present and future, continuing work. So I'm saying all that to just lay the foundation for what we're going for in this class. And so out of 66 chapters, 39 are dedicated to getting rid of us. I don't know how to say that in the most glorious way, in the most wonderful way, because when that happens, the Holy One of Israel, which is the main term, title that Isaiah uses to call God, he says, the Holy One of Israel, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in this book. Why does he say the Holy One? Because only one is going to fill Zion. Only one is going to fill that temple. I mean, this isn't just a term or a name that Isaiah uses, because in Isaiah chapter 6, which I'm going to really enjoy sharing out of that chapter. I don't think we're going to get to it today, but when we do, oh man. But he saw in Isaiah chapter 6 with his own eyes. He saw, not just got the word of the Lord, but saw the Lord. That's different than a prophet just getting a word. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was the only one to fill that temple. No one else. Even the seraphim used four of their six wings to cover themselves while they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." There is only one Holy One that fills the temple, and Isaiah knew that. And we're going to go into how deeply that was stricken into his spirit and soul and being when he saw the Lord. That this no longer was a job description, being a prophet. This was no longer just relating words from the Almighty to his people. Isaiah was bound up in this thing. He saw the Lord. He was speaking out of the burden of the Lord's heart within him, because this was real to him. And so these things are so important to the end. And what's really typical in my walk in the past, and I think in a lot of our natural tendency, is to pick, especially in such a huge book like Isaiah, we're drawn to just grab out a few very attractive scriptures and take them out of context and use them according to our comprehension of Christ. But I just want to say, every day as I read this book with the Holy Spirit, I'm blown away at what's really happening in scriptures I have constantly thought I understood. And I mean blown right out of the water, just blown away at the real situation and meaning of these scriptures. And when we see them as God set them forth to be known in the context of his word, man, they're powerful. They're so much more powerful in the sense of comprehending them, where the Spirit can really, really open our eyes to see Calvary and let it get in. And so with that in mind, I'm going to just go through a couple different things. The name of this cross is called Different Reactions to the Cross throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Now, once again, from chapter 1 to chapter 39, and continually Isaiah will say a certain amount of sentences that have to do with the complete annihilation of the day of the Lord that consumes all flesh and nothing is left standing. And then after that, he'll throw in a sentence about the glorious Zion that will come forth afterwards and the arm of the Lord that will still be extended. And, you know, he continually foreshadows that this annihilation is not the end for Judah, but simply the means to the end. How important is that to comprehend, that the cross isn't the end, but the means to the end? And without the cross, the end can never come. Once again, last class we said a thief and a robber will try to get through a window or the roof or find another way into the temple of the Lord, but only through the door, which Christ is as our crucified Savior, only through his death and through allowing that death to work in us. And that "and" is important, because many people forget that and allowing that death to work in us, do we begin to enter into the glorious kingdom, the glorious bride, the glorious church, the glorious Zion that is prophesied, that is spoken of, that is promised. So we can't avoid the cross. And when the cross comes in the first 39 chapters of our lives, nothing's wrong. Everything's right. What's wrong is every single motive is corrupt in us. There is no good thing. We are wrong. To the bone, to the core, to the seed of the old creation. And that is the glory of what these chapters do, is they let us really see that for what it is, to such a deep mortal wounding and slaying that we will never steal the glory again. It will never be about us again. It will be about the Holy One. It'll be about who is the glory of Zion? Jesus. Who is the glory of the bride? Only Christ, all and in all. And remember, the Holy Spirit shared with me that Isaiah represents the Father. Well, if you look in Colossians, you can hear that heart of the Father saying, in Him alone will all preeminence dwell, all fullness dwells. By Him all things consist. And He is above all things, the Son of my love, the Son whom I delight in. God, there's a jealousy that the Father has for His Son to be preeminent in His body. And you hear that in Isaiah, because I believe there's an emphasis of the Father through his scriptures and his prophecies. So there's a jealousy for Christ to be preeminent, to be the Holy One, to be what is the glory of Zion, to be what is the fullness of Jerusalem, the source, the life. It's such an expansive view. Wow, it's just precious. So during these first 39 chapters, during our first 39 chapters in our walk, we will have different reactions to the day of the Lord, which represents that, not the day 2,000 years ago when Jesus died in the sense of the inworking of it, but the day when the Holy Spirit begins to apply the cross to us personally in our life. We will have different reactions to that. And there are several examples in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah that show different reactions to the day of the Lord or the inworking of the cross. Everybody with me so far? Because I'm really wanting it to be clear. And I know only God can do that, not my words. But praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go first then to chapter 26, 13 through 19. And this chapter is going to show a good reaction and a good end to the inworking of the cross. Chapter 26, yep, that's exactly right. Chapter 26, and this is so fun. I have never had so much fun with a class in my life. I love sitting with you. I'm having so much fun. I'm just so thankful to be with you guys and to be with hearts that love Jesus like you do, because it's just wonderful. Okay, chapter 26 begins, like so many of these passages, in that day. So we are still in that context of the day of the cross, the day of atonement, the day of the Lord, the day when all flesh is eradicated in Christ through his death. Let's go, though, to verse 13, okay? And these are people who have passed through the day of the Lord. And there is much, much contextually that has come before this that would further emphasize this. But for sake of time, we're just gonna start at verse 13 of chapter 26. And here they say, O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Before the day of the Lord came, other lords besides Christ, besides God, have had dominion over us. How many people know what it's like to have something in you govern you, take dominion of you? You can't stop that. Well, there it is. Other lords besides you have had dominion over us. Now, this is Judah speaking. This is Israel, the converted Israel, it says. This is the people of God. But by thee only, listen to the words now, after this day of the Lord has struck in the chord of slaying them. But only thee only will we make mention of thy name. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. That is a deep circumcision right there. The evidence of the work begins with their mouth. The way they speak is a sign of what's happened in them. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Who is they? Yeah, the other lords that had dominion over them. They are dead. They shall not live. There's no future for these other lords. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Wow, what a powerful explanation of the work of the cross. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. All their memory is perished. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far into all the ends of the earth, Lord. In trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Okay, look at the wording here. Thy dead men shall live. Now, before it was they are dead, but these are the Lord's dead. They're not just the dead flesh, the dead Adamic nature, the dead old creation that perished with its governments and kingdoms. But these are the Lord's dead, those that I believe died with Christ. Those dead men shall live together. And here's the personal identification of the work of the cross: with my dead body. Now, that person couldn't say with my dead body until the cross had gotten that deep in them. They shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So in this work of the cross, all that is of the old, all that is of the old, dead, corrupt seed, creation, the earth is no longer hiding. All things are seen as they are in the day of the Lord. And those that have hidden themselves in Christ, in his death, those that have humbled themselves and accepted the judgment of what they were and passed through that day, they didn't make it through. They died. But they also rose again in him. My dead body shall arise. And, I see that there as our example of someone who sought the Lord in the day of the cross. Let's just look at verse 8 to show that a little deeper. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The way of thy judgments is the way of the cross, condemning all that is not Christ. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. Waited for who? For Christ to come forth. Not resolution, not justification of our flesh, not making ourselves look right, but for thee. The desire of our souls is to thy name. See how their hearts are during this judgment of the cross. And to the remembrance of thee, not our remembrance. With my soul I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So they've set their pace, they've set their heart, they've set their gaze to receive the work of the cross. And as a result, they passed through it into the death and slaying, but they also rose again. And isn't it beautiful to see the cross there? I love how Paul shares the cross. And, he really analyzes it and lays it out beautifully. But how we miss the cross in the Old Testament. It is vivid and glorious and descriptive and deep-reaching and penetrating. But it just takes a little digging. But it's worth the dig. It's worth the dig. Okay, so that's going to be an example of receiving the day of the Lord and coming forth in life. Okay, now we're going to go to chapter 28, which is just two chapters over. And this chapter is going to be called resisting the cross. Okay. Okay, let's just start in verse 5. Once again, it says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. I think it's interesting that it says residue. I'm sorry, it's chapter 28 and verse 5. No problem. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to him that turned the battle to the gate. Now listen to this, and once again, this is about those who resist the work of the cross. And this is in reference to Ephraim, which is part of Israel. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no clean place. Whom shall God teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. Okay, we're just going to look at those scriptures now in a way that I've never heard.
What you've never heard, where you say that, because the precept must be upon precept. I've heard that.
Me too.
People miss.
Well, listen to that. You're going to enjoy this. And I'm not, and I want to preface this with nothing that I share. Everything I share, you need to really search out and ask the Lord. Because I don't trust what I share at this point. I am beginning to learn Christ like a babe here in Isaiah, so nothing I say is the final authority, which is great. That leaves you and God in a wonderful forum. You know, just join me with him and correct me. Of course, I want to know Jesus. But I've been looking at different commentaries and people who have scholars and different ones who have looked at the wording and the different meanings, and this is some of the things that I came across. Okay, so let's start with 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. To me, that could possibly mean that their soul is not constantly being fed upon the things of God, which wine could represent as well, strong wine, which makes us feel good. And it speaks also in the Psalms of my soul is like a weaned child. And there's a weaning that comes to the soul life, where we are not continually needing the things of God to feed us in a way that a child would need before maturing of the seed. Okay, now that's just a thought from me. Now here we go. For precept upon precept, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. One of the translations that I read said that this meant that to those who were not yet weaned from the breast and milk and still partook of that strong wine unto their soul, that the word of God was like precept upon precept, vain repetition, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, you can be sitting in Bible school class and a teacher that's anointed of God and the word of the Lord being released in power and life, and it can just be precept upon precept, line upon line, precept. You just the vain ramblings where it's just bogging you down. Your soul isn't fed by it, and your spirit can't hear it. And so God says, okay, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. In other words, you haven't heard precept upon precept from my prophets, line upon line from my word, teaching upon teaching from my people. So I'm going to send a people of a foreign nation with stammering tongues, and they're going to chastise you. Because your soul wasn't wanting to receive the word of the Lord, the meat of the word that will bring death to self, so Christ can be preeminent. So now, being my word and my prophets and my testimonies, my priests, my messengers are just babblish, religious jarble to you, I will send my chastisement to you through Assyria and Babylon. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this. I will speak to you through the rod of Babylon, through the arrows of Assyria. And I will communicate the things the prophets have been trying to say that your soul was too busy being filled with wine to hear. To whom, he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. I'm trying to bring them into life, to refreshing, to the glory of my kingdom through the day of the Lord that ushers in resurrection. But no, they wouldn't take my rest. They wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. It says it in Hebrews 4. Remember? Pertaining to entering into rest. But we harden our hearts. We don't hear. Our soul would rather be fed. But they would not hear. The word of the Lord was unto them. Unto who? Unto those who would not hear. The word of the Lord was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Jarble. Would you please stop saying you must die with Christ, the cross, the cross, the cross. It's just precept upon precept, line upon line. I'm so tired of hearing it over and over and over and over again. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. If my word is dull and not received, dishonored, no one trembles with meekness before the heart of God being released, becomes just line upon line, the same old repetition day after day. And the Lord will send, he said, I'll send Babylon, I'll send Assyria. They will speak to you. You won't understand a word of what's coming out of their mouth, but you're going to learn the lesson that I was trying to gracefully impart to you through my prophets. In my teachers. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord. Now you'll probably hear, the Lord says to these ones in Ephraim. Now I got your attention, don't I? Because why? Because your life is going to be bad when Assyria drags you out of your homes and takes you into a foreign land as captives. Now you'll listen when the Babylonians come and pull you away from the temple and everything you've known, every holy day, every feast, every functioning as a civilization and culture is gone. Now you'll hear. Wherefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. He's speaking to the priests and the prophets. Because you have said, we made a covenant with death. And with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. Hey, the cross isn't going to get me. I made a covenant with death, and I got this worked out. I can pass through the day of the Lord and survive. I've made a covenant with hell. I've made a covenant with death. I got it all worked out. And catch this. When all this stuff comes, it's not going to come unto me because I've made lies a refuge. I've built a whole place I can hide by lying about things. I can hide from the work of the cross. And guess what? Under falsehood, I'm going to hide myself. Lies are going to be like where I hide, and falsehood is going to be where I escape to so that I can avoid dying with Christ because I've made a covenant with death, and I'm not going to be touched by it. And I'm in agreement with hell. I won't have to experience burial or any of the things that require more of Jesus to form. Therefore means based on everything that has come before that point, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Have you ever thought that scripture was cool? I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of the liars. And the water is going to overflow that hiding place. He is building Zion with a cornerstone that is Christ and Him crucified. And when the day of the Lord comes through Christ's death being worked out and revealed and made manifest, it's going to be like hailstones sweeping away the refuge that lies and falsehood built. It's going to be like a measurement that will lay to the line the true righteousness, which is Christ, and everything will be measured by that measuring rod. And nothing that was falsehood, and nothing that was flesh, and nothing that was lies is going to be built in the Zion that this cornerstone is the foundation of. Nothing is going to be built except Christ. And if someone thinks they can pass through the cross and not be mortally wounded, you can't, because God says it's not going to happen. Just, it can't. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. It ain't going to work. He says, you've made a covenant with death, and you've made an agreement with hell, and you've got it sorted out with lies, and you've got it sorted out with falsehood, that everyone's going to get get annihilated by the cross, but not you. Mm-mm. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you will be trodden down by it. Well, boy, that sounds harsh and terrible. And it is harsh and terrible, except for we passed through this hailstorm in Christ. We received this judgment, this punishment on all that is flesh in Christ. He is our hiding place. We were crucified with Him, hid in Him, buried with Him. We made Him our refuge. And when the same inworking of Calvary comes to us in our practical inward circumcision, where Christ wants to let that work permeate us deeper, He's still our refuge. He's still our covert. He's still the place where we abide and identify. And we can do that while letting the work of the cross reach us in our deepest inward parts. We can let the chastisement of the Lord come, which is not punishment or judgment for sin, and penetrate the parts that are not yet Christ, removing, like threshing chaff and seed, the old, that the new might, the Holy One, the seed of the Son, might permeate and fill His Zion. It's a good thing. We rejoice in this cornerstone. We are not ashamed of Him. We are not, we are broken, but we are not dashed to pieces upon Him, because we fall on Him. There's a scripture that says that. We accept the judgment of that cornerstone, and we are built into Zion through Him as our life. But when that stone falls on us because we don't receive that judgment in Christ, then we are destroyed by it. And that judgment comes to everyone, because Christ is the only life in eternity. And now, He's the only true life. From the time that it go forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. Listen to what He's saying. This is going to be like, I don't even get it. I don't get this. It's going to be a vexation. Let's see. I have something written down here. The builders reject the stone. Those who are trying to build the church, those who are trying to build Zion, they reject the stone. They reject the hidden wisdom of God who builds through the cross, who builds through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And they can't even wrap their mind around it. Vexation only to understand the report. Isaiah says in chapter, I think, 50, who hath believed our report? Who can even understand a God who builds Jerusalem through a crucified lamb? Who can even comprehend a judgment that comes to all flesh in one who is made weaker than the weakest and has bore all the corruption of all mankind? And those who believe in Him shall not be ashamed, for they will receive their judgment in Him and be raised up by Him in His life alone. That's good news. He that believeth shall not make haste. Hallelujah. I mean, isn't that an incredible context for that scripture? For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering is narrow than he can wrap himself in it. In other words, the places where we like to hide ourselves from the work of the cross is shorter than we can hide, and too narrow. We can't fully escape in our little hiding places. The Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. What a strange work, you know, the work of the cross can seem. And bring to pass his act, his strange act. You think it was strange when Jesus was crucified to the Jews and to all the people, his brethren? That was a strange work that God did when he made his son a malefactor, naked on a tree, marred and disfigured and cursed of God and man. It was a strange work. That was a strange act. But through it, he built Zion. Jesus says, in 3 days, death, burial, and resurrection, I will build that temple and raise it up in my body. You know, he was building Jerusalem. It's really good.
It's no longer covering because you remain exposed.
You're both cramped and uncovered in the place of rest and covering, the bed that is shorter than you can hide upon. It's really well said. Okay, so, all right. Verse 22, now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. So this is what I have written down. Don't find comfort in bonding together against the Lamb and the cross. Though you have a strong confederacy, the Lord of hosts has determined to make a consumption upon the whole earth. This isn't man's work or man's message. The cross is God's work in the earth. And don't find comfort in banding together against that, because you're not banding together against this or that man or this or that tribe or this or that people. You're banding against the Lord, and you can't win. Give ear and hear my speech. Hearken, hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? This is encouragement. Doth he open and break the clod of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing, nor breaking it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. What he's saying is, the Lord, our husbandman, as I was sharing, in that our combine harvester, the Father who brings forth his Son, the Father of spirits that loves us, he knows not to plow and plow and plow and never stop. The time of sowing comes after we've broken up our ground. He knows how to bring each one of us into that place as soil for the seed of Christ to be planted and fruitful. He knows exactly how to let the cross bring forth that preparedness of ground for the seed to come forth. The glory of Zion to grow, the life of Christ to fill the temple, however you want to put it. The Father is saying, listen, I know these seem like hard words, but hear my heart in this. It's your father doing this. And he hid you in his son in the day of his wrath. And he's allowing this chastisement to come only to prepare you for an increase of Christ and be a partaker of his holiness, Hebrews 13 tells us, that this may be grievous for a season, but you are, as sons, being received to be partakers of the Holy One of Israel as your life. Hear this. For your father is wonderful in working. He has discretion. He knows how to bring the cross in your life in a manner that will bring forth the son and not crush you. If you're a little cumin seed, he's not going to just roll that cart over that little tiny seed until it's just so devastated it can't bring forth the harvest. He knows how to deal with you. He knows how to thresh you in a manner that's unto life, unto an increase of the seed. And so don't be afraid. Trust your father. And though the work of the cross is furious to the flesh and annihilating to the old, you passed through that in the Son. And what he's doing now is on the level of bringing forth the work of that in you for the seed to have its rightful place in you. He's not punishing you again. He's not condemning you again. He's not making you pass through judgment again. He's wanting what you already passed through in the grace of union with Christ to have a place in your heart that it has so affected your heart based on the finished work and the grace of God that brought you through that in Christ so that Christ can now flourish in his people. Don't be confused or you will miss the heart of God in this. And more importantly, you'll miss bringing forth Christ through the word of his heart. Amen. Really important. Really important because the other can be very hurtful. Misunderstanding this can bring offense where there is no offense, but only love and only care. Did you have something?
Well, you were saying it, I was just noticing that he says the bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it. The threshing process is temporary.
That's right.
And he has to move on to the next part.
Yes.
And even in the threshing part and in the, there is a limit to how much you can do to the seed in that part of the process, because if you break it before it's time to make bread with it, it will sour.
Yeah.
And
it's good.
It says it will not break it with the wheel of his cart. If you break it on the threshing floor, it'll sour. But if you wait until the right timing in the season, the threshing is for a season. And the bruising comes for a season and for unto a purpose.
Yeah.
And not just unto bruising.
Yeah.
And not just unto.
Very important.
If he wanted to break us, he could break us with the cart of the wheel on the threshing floor. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to ruin what
potential.
It is that he's put in there and what it is that he wants to bring forth.
That's good. That's really. And in that is the key to understanding what's going on, because Judah and Israel represent those who already are the people of God. They're not Babylon and Assyria and Edom and Syria and Ammon and Moab. They aren't the foreigners of the uncircumcision. Judah and Ephraim represent those who have already passed through the cross, who've already become the family of God. So he's not talking about the judgment of you're annihilated and cut off because you're Babylon. You've rejected my son. You've rejected me as God. This is the chastisement that comes to those who have already passed, if you will, through the cross, passed through the judgment and received Christ. And so now it's not punishment. It's not punishment. Even if God uses Babylon in a powerful way, it can never be punishment. Because he already punished his son for us. There's no double jeopardy. Now, once they've already been accepted as the people of God through Christ and his death, when I say that, I mean his death that took all of our punishment, so we won't be punished and cut off forever from God, because they have already passed through that in Christ and are called the Zion, which is his body in type and shadow in the Old Testament. It's only chastisement to bring forth the land of their heart, to cultivate the land of their heart for Christ to grow in. Christ's already there. He's already in Zion. He's not in Zion. He just doesn't have What's the problem with all these Isaiah and all these Jeremiah? What's the problem over God doesn't have place in the heart of the people? There's idols in the temple. There's burnt offerings to foreign gods. There's sweet savor sacrifices. They're lighting, you know, they're constantly filled with worship to other gods. It's that seed doesn't have place. That's what we're talking about. It's not that the Lord is not in his people, because we're dealing with types and shadows in the Old Testament. So you can argue this, but what I'm saying, in type and shadow, the seed of God, the Holy One of Israel, represented by the Ark in the presence of God in the temple, but the Holy One of Israel is already in the people. He's already in Jerusalem. He's in the Ark, representing Christ in you for us. Okay? So it's not that God is not in them. It's not that his presence isn't there in the Ark, in the temple. It's not that God is there. God is in the Holy of Holies. God is, quote unquote, in Christians, in us. Christ is in us. The problem is not that there is no seed in the ground. The problem is not that Christ isn't in us and we're not born again and we're not received and we're not accepted in the beloved and we're not seated in heavenly. We are all those things. The problem is he has no place even in his own temple. Even in his own temple, they're worshiping other gods. Even in his own temple, Uzziah is busting in trying to offer up stuff in the flesh. I mean, he doesn't have place. And that's the problem. And he doesn't have place because the cross hasn't been applied deep enough to eradicate all these other nations and rulers and flesh that would take the place of what only the Son should live. Okay, important stuff for major prophets and for life. Yes.
And it is so intense and so powerful that the priests couldn't even stay in
there.
That's
right.
And there was just, the Lord had so much room. I mean, he filled the whole thing, full, thick.
That's
you
right.
You couldn't see for the glory
so
of the
right.
Lord. You couldn't see anything else.
That's right.
And it's like what's happened is there's been a degradation of that, which was God's intention for
yes.
that place and that people.
Yes.
And you could even say then that what he did with the temple was a picture of what he wanted to do with the people then.
That's right.
I mean, right there
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament. You know,
mm-hmm.
he would have filled all of them in that way.
That's right.
But now, you know, it's like there's just been a degradation of that. And I almost can see, and I'm assuming that there were actually other things in the temple.
Oh, yes.
That it was being filled with. You know, other gods and other little side altars
yes.
and other little things. And it was like if he had wanted to come out, if you will, from his place that he had in the ark,
mm-hmm.
there was so much other stuff going on,
mm-hmm.
so much other like incense rising over here and people worshiping over
mm-hmm.
there that he wouldn't have been received.
No.
He couldn't fill even his own place
no,
with his
that's
glory
right.
like he wanted to. Because
much less.
It was cluttered.
Much less flow out to the Gentile nations through them.
Right.
Which was their ultimate destiny. If he can't even get us, how can he reach the world? As typified in the call of Zion. You know, Isaiah ends with that glorious picture of all the nations and tribes coming to Zion. But yeah, if he can't, then how can that be? And you know, isn't it cool to see this in the Old Testament? It's just so powerful. The word of God is powerful and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's nothing we could say or do that could add one cubit to the power of the word of God declaring Christ. Amen. I mean, it is well able to lift up Jesus. So listen, guys, we've got a whole massively powerful last bit to cover. Let's go there because we've only got 10 minutes. This is so good. Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible, but we used to pretend it was to be silly. But Isaiah, I think it's 38 or 39. Let's go there. It's 38. Yes. This is such an incredible example of someone who really didn't let the cross go all the way. And the only way that this could do its true work in our hearts is to comprehend the magnitude of Hezekiah's kingship. He was a wonderful, powerfully used of God towards the Lord King. I mean, I can just give you a few examples. He, where so many others had failed and yielded to making covenants and conspiracies and joining with foreign nations because they had strength and power and wisdom and might and protection, so many other kings and rulers in Israel and in Judah had succumbed to that temptation. Hezekiah, we see this in chapter 37, and in 2 Kings and in Chronicles, you read about these amazing, amazing accounts. This guy stood against some of the worst attack from the enemy when Assyria sent his emissaries in to really wreak fear and really intimidate and just put terror in the hearts of the king and the people. He trusted the Lord in the face of incredible odds. He reinstituted worship to such a degree in the temple and in the people that they were offering up thousands of lambs, and he got the priests going and he got the people back. I mean, there was such a revival unto God with this king. He was magnificent. His heart was so after the Lord. He was just amazing. Amazing. Who knows who his dad was? Just a little side note. Nope. Starts with an A. An A. Yes. Evil, evil, evil. Throwing his, you know, Hezekiah, his dad being Ahaz, he had brothers who were thrown into the fire, offered up to demons. That's dad. He's got dad Ahaz there. He's of the, so he, no matter how glorious he is, he comes from the seed of Ahaz. And no matter how much of a heart for God we have, we come from the seed of Adam until Christ is revealed. I think that is mind-blowing. That God could use someone as much as he used Hezekiah. And because he resisted the final penetrating work of the cross, he didn't let the cross go all the way. Man, he opened the door for the Babylonian captivity and brought forth the worst, one of the worst kings ever in the history of Judah. Why? His seed continued. Ahaz, his dad, the demon worshiper, one of the worst kings ever. That seed, which represents Adam, was still in Hezekiah. The only thing that was going to eradicate that seed, as spoken of through all 39 chapters precipitating this story, was the day of the Lord doing its work to the core, to the end, which is Christ and us being dead. That did not happen to him. And so that seed was not eradicated in him. And he brought forth Manasseh and opened the door for the Babylonian, the worst devastation ever known to Jerusalem, the center, the heart, where the ark was. The temple was crushed to stone. Everything was carried away. Nothing remained. Hezekiah opened the door for that. The most wonderful king almost that ever lived. Why? Because he didn't let the cross do its work. How important is it to let the cross do its work in our life? More important than the biggest revivals ever known to man coming through us. More important than God using us in ways that are more powerful than anyone's ever seen. More important than having incredible hearts towards God. If that seed, which is the old creation, the old nature, the old man, the seed so clearly defined as having putrefying sores from head to toe in chapter 1, is not removed through the cross in the day of the Lord, like it has been at Calvary when it's applied to us practically, we will bring forth after our own kind. And our own kind is utterly corrupt. There's nothing good in us. Manasseh came from Hezekiah. Now, let's read a little bit about his discussions with God when the cross came to him. And I wish I had a whole hour for this. Instead, I have 7 minutes. Okay. Chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He wasn't dead yet, but he was getting close. Have you ever felt that way with the Lord? You're not quite dead yet, but you're getting close. The work of the cross is starting to make its way. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you shall die and not live. What a great word from the prophet. You're going to die and not live. You will not survive the cross this time. You're literally going to be taken out of the picture. You're not going to live. I mean, Hezekiah should have been jumping for joy, man. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, remember now, remember, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Listen to him. Lord, look at how much you use me, and look at my heart towards you. And I'm crying. I don't want this. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. You know, the Lord hears our prayers. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. So, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be the sign unto thee. Note that any time the Lord said, this shall be the sign, that sign is always Christ and him crucified in some measure. It's always a picture of Christ and him crucified. This shall be the sign I give unto thee, he says. And here's the sign. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which it was gone. This is pretty powerful, guys. The Lord literally made the sun go back 10 degrees. Listen, in effect, Hezekiah was pushing back the sun on his course in his life, the course that would take him through death, burial, and resurrection. Because the corporate head of the people rejected the work of the cross in the season of death, the maturity of Judah was also delayed, and Babylon would and Babylon must come to take them forcibly into the season of death they resisted. And this season of death, of course, will properly prepare Judah to be the habitation of the Holy One, because Hezekiah willfully rejected it in his hour. So the sign that he gives him is the sign that you have just put the sun back. You set everything back. He was going down into death, and he was going to come up in resurrection, and it was going to affect a people. But now, everything's back, and Manasseh's going to come, and Babylon's going to come, line upon line, precept upon precept, cross, 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 death, 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 wah, 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 I don't want this, I don't want this. Okay, I'll speak to you with stammering lips. People that have a foreign tongue will come, and they will speak to you now and say it's time for death. We're going into it, whether you like it or not. Because why? Because something deep in you needs to be prepared for Christ alone to fill Zion. So that's the sign. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Here's what he said. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived. I'm deprived. This is the soul wallowing in self-pity when the cross comes, because it doesn't see the incredibly awesome, eternal, wonderful, glorious work the cross will bring forth in the future for the people of God. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me like a shepherd's tent. I'm cut off like a weaver. I have cut off like a weaver's my life. He will cut me off with pining disease. From day even tonight will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even tonight will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. My eye failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly in all my years in bitterness of my soul. I mean, what's a life if you're just going to walk in bitterness of soul? Because, you know, the Lord's chastising you and you don't want to receive it. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So he's living by the things that everyone else on the earth lives off of. He wants to be recovered so he can live with the people of this earth. Off their wild vines and sources. He is supposed to live off of God himself. He's supposed to be drawing out of the vine of vines and the fountain of the eternal spring and fountainhead of living water. I mean, he has the source of the eternal Godhead. And he said, no, I want to live by what other men live by. Recover me so I can live by these things. Behold, for peace I have bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul. He called, he said, God, you loved my soul by not putting the cross on me. Is it love to cause someone to not have to pass through chastisement? Is it love to never discipline your child so they turn up completely unruly and unmanageable for the rest of their life? Is that love? To the child, it feels like love. You really love me. You're not ever correcting me. You've delivered my soul from time out, from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind me, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for truth, but they'll come up in resurrection if they embrace Christ. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Well, what's a praise when it's coming from someone who's resisted Christ being their life? Right? The Father to the children shall make known that the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs, not the Lord's songs, to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord, not his life. For Isaiah hath said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? What's the sign that I'll get to go up and be with God again the way I always was, the way it's supposed to be? I want to go back to those glory days, like when the revival was happening. What's the sign that I'm going to have 15 more years of that now that I've resisted the cross? And basically he says the sign is that Babylon's going to come and you're going to show them everything in the temple because flattery works on your flesh that wasn't crucified, and they're going to take down this entire nation. The sign that you will go back into the house of the Lord after you resisted the cross is that you and Babylon will get along really well because you're still the same kind. And because of that, they're going to flatter you and you're going to reveal all the holy, precious things of God in a way that was never meant to happen and open the door for captivity. Well, that's not a very good sign, is it? You rejected the sign of the cross. So the sign is your flesh is still alive, and this is what happens. Flesh can't help but be what it is. Join with what is of the same kind. Even Hezekiah's, even mine, even any priest or prophet or Christian who hasn't let the Lord do his work in them. And how powerful is this book to show that? Isn't that incredible? I've been like just enjoying. I hope I have presented it with a pure heart and a clean, just, you know, I'm just thankful to the Lord dealing with me. Yeah.
Really quick. You seem merciless.
I'm sorry.
No, I don't mean in a bad way. I'm just saying, why did God show so much mercy to this guy?
Well, he
showed so much mercy to this king.
That's a good point.
You don't seem like you have
a very merciful heart towards Hezekiah. No, I appreciate that. Well, I think that the Lord, I don't think Hezekiah ever missed a beat. I think until that day when he got sick and resisted the cross, I think that the Lord was cultivating him and using him where he was at his whole life. I don't think he ever really, I think he He was honored as a great king. God honored him in his death, as buried him with David, you know. I mean, he was, and we're just looking at one angle of Hezekiah now, because this cross is, this class is dealing with the work of the day of the Lord in people. But I believe Hezekiah never was followed the Lord with all of his heart for almost his entire life. I think the one thing that we're speaking of is that when the cross came to him, when the time of the Father came and said, it's time to die. He didn't say that 20 years earlier. Hezekiah was right on track. But we said, when it's time to die, and he said no, that's when God can use the example of Hezekiah in a powerful way, because it shows how no one's exempt from, no one's, that there is none good but God. And that even Hezekiah, if he rejects the cross, will bring forth corruption. That's, to use Hezekiah as the example means that I honor Hezekiah as one of the greatest that ever lived. It's just that he lived. For example, if we used Ahab as our example here, that wouldn't be very powerful, because Ahab was a wretch. I mean, everybody knew the man needed to die. But Hezekiah was pristine, just like Job. He was gloriously righteous. Yeah. But Job's righteousness was as filthy rags, and Hezekiah's glory, if it wasn't the sun, was still rejected. In other words, the cross must come to us all. And Hezekiah is an example used with honor, because he was such a wonderful king, so powerfully used, so after the Lord, so right with God. He just missed it when he missed the cross at the end. And it's just a shadow and a type. It's not saying he resisted the cross. He probably cleaved to the cross a billion times. He obviously did, in the face of all kinds of stuff throughout his whole life. You know, the cross isn't just a one-time thing. It comes and it comes, deeper and deeper he goes. But this is just a picture. A shadow is never fully formed. It's got little variations because it's just a shadow. So Hezekiah is a shadow because of his incredibleness. He can ring deeper into our hearts because his example is so pristine. Does that make sense? Okay. Oh, no. No, just that was how the Lord laid it out for me when I was with him this afternoon. He gave me a chart, and I never usually have that, and I want to start. But anyway, that's it for this class, for the tape, and I'm sure it's probably stopped now. But have we stopped?
The tape stopped.
Let's do a prayer, and then I have some handouts. So I'll just do a prayer, and then I'll do the handouts. Okay. Lord, we just, Father, first of all, please forgive me if I have in any way, Lord, just your word is so honorable, so eternal, so powerful, and so above. And just, Father, you disseminated in the hearts of your people by your Holy Spirit. And forgive, help them to just winnow away any bits that came from me, and let the reality of your heart and your view and your work remain deep like seed that goes into good ground. And bring forth just the cultivation of our hearts for the work of the cross to go wonderfully deep, and the seed of Christ to have so much place, and the glory of your Son to fill his body, his temple, his Zion, his bride. And, oh Lord, that you would just be magnified in us, and that we would just exalt in your work, in your wonder, in your way with man, in the glory of your cross every step of the way, that we wouldn't hear it with ears that are plugged up with other spirit or interpretation or way of comprehending, but it would be purely from your heart, according to your view, and by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.